So this afternoon, I want to go right back to the beginning and to discover what I believe is the missing link in our experience in God. What I'm going to share with you, God shared with me about 12 months ago, but it's taken me quite a while to get a hold of it and to begin to live out of it, because I couldn't preach it until that was true. And so we'll go right back to the beginning. This has a lot to do with the women, so you women need to listen today, because this is going to be your liberation. I believe that the woman in this world has been put down in every nation. Some, of course, a lot more than others. That they've been given a rating of second class. Even the church has been involved by saying to you that you must obey your husband, that the husband is the head of the house, etc., etc. Well, today you're going to learn some things that's going to change the whole picture. And this was totally new to me, because 12 months ago I had no idea, really, about what I'm sharing with you today. So we're going to turn back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. This is where we start. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let him," it's got a them there again, which is the translator's problem, "and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea." See, let us make man, and then they put a them there. Well, how can you have a man that is a them? You cannot. So it's really a him. And you have to do the same in verse 27 and in verse 28 as well, because the translator has continually put the word them in there. That's because they could not believe that man could be what God said that he is. So here it's concerning now the man that God created in Genesis 1:26. In 27, you are getting a little more information about the man. It says, "So God created the man in his own image." Now, to understand that, you have to know, what is the image of God? The image of God is spirit. God does not have a body. God does not have a form. That's why God said, make no idols. Because an idol is supposed to be a representation of something that you have never seen. And so people, when they make an idol of God, you know that that's purely an idol, because God has no form. God is spirit. Spirit has no form. So therefore, it says, "So God created man," verse 27, "in his own image, in the image of God created he him." So I want to tell you, every one of you here today are in the likeness and the image of God. Did you hear that? Every one of you. You say, well, what does that mean? Does that mean God looks like me? I don't think so. God is spirit. But then you have to also understand that you were created in exactly the same form as God. And God is spirit. Therefore, you also were spirit in the beginning. So yesterday we started with that verse in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, which says that before you were conceived in your mother's womb, God said, I knew you. Which means that your identity is in God. And secondly, not only is your identity in God, but you were a part of God before you were ever a part of this earth in which we live. So you were in God before you were conceived in your mother's womb. You had an existence before you were born on this earth. Yes. And that existence was in God. So you were in God then. And now it says here, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he him, not them. Because again, God never created a them. Because we were in the same image of God, and God is not a them. God is a him. Okay, so you understand this? Now, you have to hide these things in your heart, because what I'm going to tell you is going to be very new for your understanding, and it's going to take some time for you to get a hold of it. And God knows that, and so that's why I again emphasize the fact that I didn't come here to be your teacher, because Des Wilder cannot teach you these things. I can share these things with you from my understanding and put it in words that I can use that satisfies me, but it might not satisfy you. And so you have to allow the Spirit of God, according to John chapter 14 and verse 26, when Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will guide you into all truth. He is your teacher.
Amen.
And this morning you're going to need him more than you've ever needed him before. Because the words of Des Wilder are not going to be sufficient for you to really grasp the truth that he wants to share with you. Male and female created he him. So the man created in Genesis 1:26 was male and female. But you notice that he also was spirit. He did not have a body in Genesis 1:26. He did not have a body. Male and female were never intended to be a part of the physical material world. Male and female were created in the beginning in the spirit world. That's all. You understand that? Male and female is only to function in the spirit world, because the spirit of God, that the spirit that is God, is male and female.
Yes.
Functioning together as one. You need to write that down in your notes and keep it in your mind. Spirit is male and female functioning together as one. So there was no individuality that was associated with male and female. You see. So that means that God is male and female, but functioning together as one. Now let me help to for you to understand this. You see, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he also was spirit, and he knew who he was. He was spirit. Therefore, he was male and female. Now, male and female functioning together is the balance that God intended for us to have in life. Now, we know that in the natural world, that there's a difference between the men and the women. There's a physical difference, of course, which is the main issue. But you see, when it comes to even how a man, or what a man does, how a man functions and so on, he's the macho one. You know, he can do anything and whatever. He's strong and he's got muscles and all of this. The woman is not quite like that, although many women today seem to want to try and prove that they're just as macho as the man. I wish they wouldn't try to do that, because you're destroying something when you try to do that. But you see, because it was never intended to be a part of the material physical world. Why? Because God never, never created a woman. So we're getting into this now, aren't we? God never created a woman. Okay, it's all right. Don't get worried. Don't get worried. You have to hear this whole story to get it straight. But that's the truth anyway. God never created a woman. You can't show me anywhere in the Bible where God created a woman. There was a woman formed, but not created. So now, as I said, the macho man, he has this aspect of his being as the male of strength, of durability, of able to do practically anything. We're supposed to be able to anyway. We're supposed to be able to do practically anything. But you see, the woman, she is not like that. She wasn't actually built like that. She was designed to be the one to nurture the young. She was responsible in terms of reproduction, not on her own, because no woman can have a child on her own. There has to be a man involved. And no man can have a child on his own. So, you know, when I used to say sometimes in preaching, I'd say, well, I have five children. My wife says, no, you didn't have five children. I had five children. So okay, she kept reminding me, you see. And that was true. That was quite true. She was the one that actually bore the children. But you see, the woman is so designed that she becomes the provider for the offspring and the nurturer of the offspring as well. And a man is not quite as capable as a woman to do that. Although some men have had to, they've had to raise their children, but there is something about the woman that is very necessary. So what I'm trying to tell you is, there is a balance, you see, between these two. Now what has happened is that the men, we are manifesting our macho ability. I'm just using that term, you understand what I mean. We are living as men. You know, we can do it, we can do it, we're with all the strength. We don't need anybody to help us, we can do the job. But you see, there is lacking in a man's life that other side of life, which is tending toward nurturing others, toward true love and expression of love, and all of those things. So in many cases in a man's life, that is missing, and it shouldn't be. Because in Jesus Christ, you have the perfect balance between the male and the female. He could do anything that he needed to do, but at the same time, he was able to nurture and care and to love and express love in a way that satisfied everybody, you see. But you women, you see, now you have that nurturing ability, but you see, you've been put down for so long that, you know, you keep your head just about, you know, 6 inches under the water. Not literally, but you say, you know what I mean. You see, you have been put down to the place where you are very feminine. And you say, well, what do you think I am? Because that's what we are. Yeah, but what I'm saying is that, you see, you actually, the truth is, I better back up a little bit. If God is looking at you men, what does he see? He sees Christ. That's what he sees, because that's how you were created. What does he see when he looks at the woman? He sees the same thing. He sees you as Christ. He doesn't see you as a woman. He sees you as Christ. But then he doesn't see me as a man either. He sees me as Christ. You see? Because that was the first man that God created, Genesis 1:26. That man was Christ, Christ Jesus. Right? But as he was in creation, he had no body. He was spirit, which was male and female functioning together as one. So what does this mean? It means that God is male and female functioning together as one. So if you look at James, the Epistle of James, chapter 1 and verse 18, you discover there that God, of his own will, he begat us. What does this mean? It means that when God wanted to create the man, or to produce the man, or whatever word you want to use, he did not have to go find a woman somewhere in order to procreate. No, he could procreate out of himself. Why? Because God is male and female functioning together as one. Now, we are talking in the spirit and in the spiritual world when we're speaking about male and female. Don't ask me and say, well, what about, you know, the homosexuals? What about, you know, the boys who want to be girls and the girls who want to be boys and all this? I'm not going to involve myself with anything else, because male and female are strictly spiritual concepts. They are spiritual, because it is the spirit that is male and female, not the body. So don't get confused with all that other stuff that's in the world. We are talking spiritually when we're talking about male and female. It's the spirit which is male and female. All right, so God said, it said that God, of his own will, he begat us. So God was capable of reproduction without there being a woman, because there was no woman there anyway, you see. So now, we need to understand, where did this woman, how did she kind of arrive here? Because she came in the back door, she didn't come in the front door. In other words, you see, when God created the man, he did not at the same time create a woman, because the man was male and female. Yeah. Now, you men, sit up and take notice, because I'm telling you that every one of you are male and female functioning together as one.
Yeah.
Now, that's something you've never known. You've probably never heard a preacher tell you that before. But this is the truth. Because you are spirit. Let me tell you, women, that you also are male and female functioning together as one. So to put this in perspective for you, in the old English language, you find that the woman was called the womb man, or the man with the womb. That's how you were referred to in the English language, back in England. Go back about 100 years, and that's what you would have heard. You are the man with the womb, because God never created a woman. So you are the man with the womb. All right, now, this kind of is changing our whole concept of who we really are. Because, you see, here's the issue now. In verse 28 of chapter 1 of Genesis, it says, "And God blessed him." See, you must take that "them" out of your Bible, because it should not be there. God blessed him, that's the man, and said to him, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." That was God's command to the man, not to the woman. It was to the man, but the man is male and female functioning together as one. Now, because the translators couldn't understand that, that's why they put the "them" in.
Yeah.
Because they said, well, you know, this has got to be the man and the woman, because that's all we know about reproduction. That in this world, as we are today, I cannot have a child on my own, and neither can my wife have a child on her own. Only when we are joined together. So then, this is the reason then why we got married. Okay, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. Well, we go back to verse 18 just for the connection. In verse 18 it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone." It's not good for the man to be alone. "I'm going to make a helpmeet for him." So I did a little word study on the word helpmeet, because I wanted to know what that really was talking about. Because actually Adam didn't really need anything. He was complete, totally complete in himself. He could reproduce out of himself, and so on. But it says here, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep," this is verse 21, "a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and he slept, and he slept, and he slept, and he's still sleeping."
Amen.
And you will see this morning why I'm saying that. Because we're all asleep. Because the reality has not yet dawned upon most of us. And it's just dawning on me. So I'm not like I'm way ahead of you all. I am, in the sense that God at least gave me 12 months before I preached it to begin to get a hold upon this. But I will tell you right now that this has transformed my marriage. And I have been married for 58, 59 years. And we've had a good marriage. I mean, we haven't had all the fights and bust-ups that most people seem to go through. But I want to tell you, good as our marriage was, it could not be compared with what my marriage is today. It has changed. It has changed my wife, and it has transformed me. And so I'm expecting that this will be the result in your life also. I believe that this is so important that there'll be a book coming out very shortly. I hope it's already in the hands of the one that's putting it together for me. I've written the book, and they're just setting it up for the book form, and you should be getting that soon. So, the word helpmeet really comes from a root word which means a test, or to be a test. Because that's what it was. Now I understand. The woman was to become a test. Now you say, in what way was the woman to be a test? All right, I will tell you. You see, Adam lived in the Garden of Eden on the basis of a love relationship with God. It was on the basis of a love relationship with God. Every day when he heard the voice of the Lord God, he was out there. And he's walking with God. Every day he's walking with God. Now it's not he's walking up here and God's walking down here. No, no, no. Adam is in God, because they are one and the same. So Adam and God are together as one, walking together, talking together, fellowshipping together, and having a wonderful time in total unity. You see, this is how they were functioning. We do not know how long Adam was in the garden under those conditions, because all we think about when we're thinking about Adam in the garden is he took some fruit, the fruit of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he ate it and got thrown out of the garden. That's what most people, that's all they understand. So now the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Why? Because he is walking with God in a love relationship. But love has to be tested in every case. Listen, if you were the only woman in the world, there was not another woman beside you in the whole world, and a man went up to you and said, I think you're wonderful, I'd love to marry you, please, would you marry me? Could you know whether that man really loved you? No, you couldn't. Why? Because there's no alternative. Can you understand this? You see, with love you've got to have an alternative. I had to pick out of millions of women the one that I wanted to marry. It gave a pretty clear idea that, you know, I'd pick the best. Well, I did. I have the most wonderful wife. There's not one complaint that I have about my wife. Not one. But she grew up with some problems in her life, simply because she is the last of four girls, and the eldest sister, they were all girls, the four of them, but her eldest sister was 21 years older than her. So she was basically raised by her sisters, and, you know, that has issues about it. So, and I did my level best throughout our marriage to change that, and in a measure I succeeded, but not totally. But I want to tell you today, the change has taken place. So I'm telling you that because I will tell you, if you get a hold of this and you are married, there's going to be a change for the better. This is going to change everything. So Adam was put into a deep sleep. God bless you. I register that. Yes. It says here that a deep sleep fell upon Adam. Therefore he was not involved in what happened now under this anesthetic, or whatever you want to call it. The Bible calls it a trance. That's the Hebrew word. It means a trance. So he's out of it. I mean, he's not conscious of what's happening. He didn't agree for it to happen. He didn't say, this is what I want, or please don't do it. He was not involved. And so what is asleep, without going into all of the discussion about the rib, whether it was actually a rib and whatever, I will tell you that the female part of his being was taken out. The spiritual female part, because that's the only part of spiritual, that was the only part of the female that was available, was the spiritual, the spirit that was in man, which was male and female. So the female was actually taken out of the man, according to Genesis chapter 2, verse 21 and 22. Now, having said all of that, for at least the last 10 years, and probably more than that, I've been preaching this, I've been telling everybody, that was not literal. The female could not be taken out of the man. For two reasons. I'm going to give you the two reasons so you'll understand what I'm talking about. What are the two reasons? Number one, spirit cannot be divided.
Amen.
It is impossible to divide spirit. Therefore, you cannot take the male out and separate it from the female in the spirit. Secondly, and this is just as important, the word spirit, nowhere in the Bible, the word spirit has no gender. That means it is neither male nor female. You see? And so you will not find anywhere in this book where there is mention of a female spirit or a male spirit. It's not in the book. So therefore I am telling you that it could not be literal. But do you know something? Everybody here in this room tonight believes the woman was taken out of the man. Yeah. Everybody, including myself. Because this is only about 2 months ago. One day, I was sitting there, and there's my wife out there. And it suddenly hit me. Oh, God. I've been telling everybody that this could not be literal, but I have believed it to be literal. There's my wife out there. Now, you might not understand that just at the moment, but that really hit me like a ton of bricks being dropped on me. My wife's out there. Okay. So the woman was taken out of the man, and the Bible says the Lord God brought the woman to Adam. And what does he do? Well, listen, I'll tell you what he did. Adam said, this is verse 23, "This is now bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh." What was he doing? He was aligning himself, the man, with the woman. He had become one with the woman, not making the woman one with him, but making him to be one with the woman. You hearing this? Because that's what he did. He knew nothing about flesh. That's the first time that word had been used in the Bible. You can't find it before there. So he knew nothing about flesh. In fact, Adam wasn't flesh. He was spirit. Even his body, I mean, he had a body just like me, but that body was spirit. Because even the dust that was used to put the body together, that dust came out of God. You understand? Everything in the universe came out of God. All of the material came out of God. I don't care whether it's a rock, whether it's a mountain, whether it's a river, whether it's the ocean, or the grass, or the trees. I don't care what it is, it came out of God. Therefore, it, in its origin, it was spirit. You see? Now, I told you had naming rights, I think, last night, didn't I? I said you had naming rights. You can name what you like. So what's your body? Flesh and blood? Because whatever you say, that's what it is.
Yeah, spirit.
Whatever you say. Why? Because as a man thinks in his heart, that's what he is. We're dealing with spirit here, you see. And this is one reason why we've never understood this, is because most Christians do not understand spirit. When I tell you that you are spirit, I didn't say you have a spirit. I'm telling you, you are spirit. I mean, that spirit is within the body. So that people are simply seeing your body, they're not seeing the spirit, which is you. But the body was designed to become the expression of the spirit of your true being. In other words, you can live your life one of two ways. You can live your life as a mortal human being out of this mortal body and express it the best you know how. Or you can live out of this body, which is spirit, and allow the spirit, which is Christ, to function through me.
Yes.
What did the Apostle Paul say? I am crucified with Christ.
Yes.
Nevertheless, I live. But it's no longer I, it's not Des Wallen that lives, it's the Christ in here living through this body expressing himself.
Yes.
Now that's the true Christian life.
Amen.
And anything less than that is not the Christian life. Des Wallen cannot live the Christian life out of this mortal body. If I'm living out of this mortal body, I cannot express Christ. But he can express himself through this body.
Yes.
These hands belong to the Christ.
Amen.
This voice belongs to the Christ.
Amen.
You understand this?
Yes.
It's very, very important. So, Adam aligned himself with the woman. Now remember that Adam was Christ. He's not the first man. This is the second man here. The first man was Christ Jesus. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 2:7 is the formation, not the creation, but the reproduction of the first man, Christ Jesus. So he's reproducing himself out of himself, because he is male and female functioning together. So the man that he recreates or he procreates out of himself is also Christ. You see? Now, I know there's questions in your mind. I can just see your mind. It's just going like a tin of worms. And you're saying, now, wait a minute. Didn't Adam sin? Did Christ sin? No, Christ never sinned, and neither did Adam.
No.
But see, that's another story. You see, this is the thing. When we start to get into the real depths of the word and understanding what it's all about, you see, we run into so many brick walls. You know, we end up with a headache before we even get halfway through. The truth is, first of all, let me tell you, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I think it's verse 14, it's about the last verse in the chapter, the Apostle Paul says, Adam did not sin.
Amen.
And I'm going to explain it to you so that you will understand. Well, hopefully, anyway. Yes. So you see, the Apostle Paul says, it was not Adam that sinned, it was Eve that was in the transgression. She was the one that took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she took it into Adam. She had already eaten of it. She said, my eyes have been opened to another world. That was this world.
Yes.
And I'll guarantee you she was sorry her eyes had ever been opened after that, because she came into a world very different to the world she was in originally. Because in the Garden of Eden there was nothing evil, there was nothing that ever died, there was nothing lacking. Adam had absolutely everything that he needed in the garden. It was just a paradise of God. And I want to tell you today, the Garden of Eden was not a literal garden. Never was a literal garden. It was a spiritual garden.
Yeah.
And the truth is, the Garden of Eden is in every one of you.
Yeah.
The Garden of Eden is in every one of you. And that's where God says, I'm going to walk with you.
Amen.
And talk with you.
Yeah.
It's in your garden. And if you want a verse to go with that, just put Psalm 91, verse 1. What's it say? He that abides in the secret place of the Most High. That's in you. That's in you. That's in you. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Oh God, help us today. Help us, Lord. You see? Okay, so I can't go into that anymore just now. So now, I'm telling you that Adam was still asleep when he met that woman. You say, how do you know? I'll tell you how I know. Because if Adam had been in his right mind, that is, if he had been functioning out of his true consciousness of the Christ, he would have said to the woman, who are you? Where in the world did you come from? God never created the woman. What are you doing here? Are you hearing this? Because he knew God never created the woman. And suddenly a woman appears and he says, oh, you're bone of my bones, you're flesh of my flesh. I mean, we are one. Isn't this wonderful? Oh, God. He's asleep. Hey, but don't be too hard on him because you've been asleep too. Come on, you've been asleep too. When I told you that I saw my wife out there this day about 2 months ago, and it just hit me. Where did you come from? Oh, Lord, I've been telling everybody that it couldn't be literal, that the woman could never be taken out of the man, that the woman is still in there. And I'm looking at my wife, and suddenly, you shouldn't be out there. You should be in here. So I said to God, what am I going to do with my wife now? Out there, she's out there. He said, put her back where she belongs. I said, okay. So I did. I put my wife back where she belonged. Of course, I was talking to her. I had to explain to her what this was all about. She understood. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. This is a very important verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul speaking again. What does he say? I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you, every one of you, to one husband. I better fill in a little gap I left there, and I shouldn't have. But I want you to know that everybody on this earth became the woman. Everybody, male and female, we all became the woman. Because Adam aligned himself with the woman. He made himself one with her. But then he had to do that. He had to do that. Let me tell you again. When Eve took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she ate of that fruit. Then she took it into Adam. Now, Adam never talked to the snake. He never talked to the serpent. Therefore, he was never deceived. He couldn't be deceived. Why didn't the serpent try and beguile Adam? Because he couldn't do it. Adam was Christ. So he did what he could deceive, and that was the woman. And you see, now all of these things are in the mind of humanity today. The woman was easily deceived. That's why she's not to speak in the church, and she's not to, you know, she's not to run the household either. She's got to let her husband do that because she was deceived, so you can't trust a woman. You're hearing this?
Yep.
This is true. This is society. And of course, it's not quite as marked as it is, say, in Africa. Because as I tell the people, see, in Africa, in Kenya particularly, you've got the Maasai man there. You know, they're way up about here. You know, I keep asking them, is it cold up there? You know. But they are really tall, and they're big men. So here you see the big man walking down the road like this, you see. About 10 paces behind will be his woman, his wife. And she's got about half a ton of firewood on her head or something. You know, she's carrying all the load, and he's, you know. Are you hearing this?
Yes.
Now I want to tell you, the kingdom of God will never be established while we have that kind of attitude in this world.
That's right.
Because in the kingdom of God there will be no difference between the man and the woman. No difference at all. And today in my marriage, there is no difference between my wife and me. She does not bow to me, and I do not bow to her. But I will tell you, I'll show you the scripture in just a moment. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband. Did you hear this?
Yeah.
One husband. Who is that?
Christ.
That's Christ.
Yeah.
You see? That's all. Just one husband, which is Christ. But then you see, I am Christ. My wife is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
But she's the female aspect of Christ, and I am the male aspect of Christ. Then, in a better concept, of course, we are both now joined to the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We are joined to the Christ. So, Genesis 2, verse 24, and God said, for this cause, for what cause? What was the reason for this? Because the woman was taken out of the man. Therefore, because of this, a man would leave his father and his mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two would become one
flesh.
Don't forget the flesh. One flesh. That's what Adam became with the woman. One flesh. What does that mean? That means forever you'll be two people. You cannot, your marriage will give you nothing better than becoming one flesh. That's all. But now, my marriage is different. Why? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Oh, let's go back. Verse 15. Don't you know, this is the Apostle Paul, he said, don't you know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Your bodies are the members of Christ. That means your hands, your feet, your head, your brain, your whatever, whatever. All the bits and pieces that go to make up you, they are the body of Christ. You see? Your body is the body of the Christ. Now, the church has always taught that the church is the body of Christ. That's what they hope, but I want to tell you, it is not true. Not for one minute is it true. Because the church is under the control of men. And I will tell you, the body of Christ is not under the control of men. But then neither is your body the body of Christ while it's under your control. See? It cannot be. It can only be, your body can only be the body of Christ if it is being controlled by the Christ. Are you hearing this? Oh Lord, help us here today. He said, then shall I take the members of Christ, this is verse 15, and make them the members of a harlot? Oh God, help us here. Verse 16, what, don't you know that he that's joined to a harlot is one body? Oh God, help us today. Help us, Lord. I didn't write the Bible. I'm just telling you, this is what Paul actually wrote. He said, don't you know that he that's joined to a harlot is one body? Well, our marriage is, we've just become one flesh, which is one, not one body, one flesh. But the body is flesh, unless you understand the truth. So it says, shall we then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? He said, God forbid. Don't you know that he that's joined to a harlot is one body? For two, says he, shall be one flesh. The two. If your marriage is still two people, then you can only become one flesh. That's all. But listen to this. Verse 17. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Ah, now you've got the secret. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. I don't care whether you're married or you're not married. See, people say that, have said to me when I'm ministering this, well, I'm not married, how do I fit into this? Hey, you are married.
Yeah.
Every one of you are married.
Amen.
Because you are spirit, which is male and female, functioning together as one. Why? Because we are the female, all of us, men and women. We are the female. And Christ is the male. You got this? So whether you're married or not doesn't make any difference. You still are joined to the Lord. We are the bride of Christ. And that's what I told my wife, and she knows it now. She's the bride of Christ. And she is one with the Christ. And so am I. So, you see, if you can understand this, this is going to give you a totally new concept on life, and particularly on your married life. And then all of these society attitudes, like the woman is second rate, the woman must bow to the husband, she's not allowed to preach in church, and so on. Listen, all the scriptures that Paul speaks about the woman in the New Testament, if you would substitute, instead of reading the woman, read the living soul, because that's what he's talking about. He's not saying that a woman per se should not be preaching. He's not saying that a woman could not be a leader in the church. He's not saying that. He's saying a living soul. And you see, there are many males who are still living souls preaching. And I don't approve of that either, because they're talking nonsense. They're not talking the truth. They're not setting people free. They're putting bondage over them. And this is what's happening. I mean, they're telling, you know, that if you don't do this and do that and do something else, God's going to burn you forever and ever in the fire, and, you know, all of this stuff. I don't approve of a preacher like that.
No.
Because he's a living soul. He does not know God. And I don't care whether he's got 20 degrees.
Yeah.
It doesn't make any difference. In fact, the more degrees seems to make them the more ignorant. Because you don't get knowledge of God through a degree anyway. So, he said, he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. One, not two. Not two becoming the one. We are one spirit. And there is no difference between the two. None whatsoever. So we're getting in there. I mean, we're up to our neck now. I mean, you'll be gasping for breath shortly. But this is the truth. And I want to tell you that, you know, God is really opening up some things for us at this time. He really is. He's opening up some things. I honestly believe that this is one of the missing links in our whole concept of Christ dwelling in us. It's maybe the missing link.
Yeah.
There's probably a whole lot more things that yet God's going to reveal, but this is just one anyway. But I have never heard anybody preaching this yet. I've never read a book with this in it or anything. And it's just God. That's all it is. It's just God. And I don't know why he's given it to me, except that I promised him that I would speak whatever he gave me to speak.
Amen.
And that's why I have no fear today. Whether you receive it or not, I know it's truth for me. But see, I don't demand that you have to either to know that. But that you, if you will allow the Spirit to guide you and direct you, something's going to happen. Marriages are going to be changed, because we've all got married on the basis that the wife was to be obedient to the husband. And I know in many, many marriages of people that I know personally, you know, that's the way it was. You know, the man made all the decisions, what we do, if we're going to shift house, the man just says, okay, get in the car, we're off, we're going, we're going to move to somewhere else. And this is the way it is. But you see, when we become one, a husband and a wife, we are joined to the Lord, we become one spirit. And that is indivisible. There will never be another divorce when this teaching has covered the world and people accept it. There will not be another divorce. Why? Because you've become one. I mean, it's not, you can't take it apart. You cannot take it apart, because spirit cannot be divided. And we've become one spirit. That's the end. So here we are today, I mean, in America, 3 out of 5 marriages end in divorce. That's shocking, absolutely shocking. I don't think it's much better in Australia either. I find it very difficult to understand, you know, some women who have been married 3 times, and each time they marry somebody that's a crock. I mean, he's either an alcoholic or he's on drugs or something. For goodness sake.
Yeah.
I didn't marry my wife until I reckoned I knew her. I wanted to know that woman, I mean, through a courtship, which is, you know, in my day, that's what it was.
Yeah.
You went out and you had coffee together, and, you know, you went to various things together and so on. And I'd take her home. I'd take her home, and my mother would say to me, "You got a nice girl there, you know. She's you know, so and so and so and so." And that helped me too, because I wanted my mother's opinion. And so when we got married, I knew my wife. I knew, you know, how she would respond to various situations and so on. And because I've been in ministry in practically all of my life, it wasn't anything strange for her. And so she has never tried to stop me from traveling as I have done, even though every letter, you know, "I'm waiting for you to come back. I'm missing you." And I say, "That's okay, I'm missing you too." And that's the truth. More now than I've ever done in my life before. Because we are one. But that's helped me, because my wife is in here. She's traveling with me now, in a way that many people couldn't understand. But because we are spirit, I'm also in her, so I'm there at home with her as well. So you see, it's a beautiful experience. Okay, so now we've come to this place where we begin to understand that the woman is part of the spirit which is in us. So now, a man then really doesn't need to leave his father and mother and go chase up a wife. He doesn't need to when we understand this. And perhaps that will make a difference in our world. Because, you know, look at the crime that's involved in marriage. Look at the crime. I mean, the crime with children who have been messed up because of a family situation. Look what happens when a man becomes unfaithful to his wife. Look what happens when a wife becomes unfaithful to her husband. I mean, all of these things are creating hell on this earth. And so I'm saying to you that these things, I believe, are part of the purpose and will of God to be taught now. That's going to bring us, I believe, into another level of experience in God. And of all the changes, I mean, you know, we used to preach, give your heart to Jesus and believe he died for you on the cross and you're going to be a new person. Well, it never made this one into a new person. I did all of that when I was 10 years of age, and I tell you, nothing changed in my life. In fact, I was 40 years old before God really got hold of me. So I don't ask people, you know, "How long have you known the Lord?" I don't ask anybody anymore, because I don't know. I don't know whether it was 40 years ago when that was the first time when I really knew the Lord that changed my life, or whether it was back there at 10 years of age when, as just as a boy, my Sunday school teacher says, "It's time for you to become a Christian, Deswald, to get down there and say the sinner's prayer," which I did. You see? But we've got to walk in a reality. And I want to tell you, you will not pick up this teaching today just in your head. This is going to be something that only the Spirit of God can bring into reality in your life. It's so important. So, going back here now, Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27. Chapter 3 and verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ You have put on Christ. Are you hearing this? You see, this is not water baptism. So don't run away with that idea. This is not water baptism. The Apostle Paul said, there's one Lord, there's one faith, and there is one baptism. Not two, not three, and not five, as many want to make it today. There's only one. This is the baptism that I believe is transforming in our life, or causes a transformation. So, what does he say here? As many as you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. What does that mean? If you put on Christ, then Christ is going to be the one that people are going to see. Because it's like putting on a coat, it's like putting on a dress, it's like putting on your clothing. It's the clothing that people are going to see then. And if you put on Christ, then it is Christ that people are going to see, and the manifestation of what Christ is. So then it says here, because when you have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. So nationality has got nothing to do with it anymore. And neither has language anything to do with it. Because you're talking about different languages as well. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Because there's been many slaves in the world. And, you know, Americans think they got rid of all their slavery years ago. But there are millions today in America who are slaves to drugs, they're slaves to alcohol, they're slaves to all kinds of things. They're still slaves. But he said there's no bond nor free when it comes when you put on Christ. And then he said neither is there any male nor female. Oh Lord, help us here. There's neither male nor female. So you see, God is just leveling out this whole thing for us so that we become one in Christ. You know, so we've always said, see, the body of Christ is one. There's only one body of Christ. There's only one Christ. So if that Christ lives in you and he lives in me, then there should be something that is attracting between us. There should be something that makes us to function in a similar way. But you see, today, well, this person believes this and so on. This person believes something else and, you know, we've got our different doctrines and so on. But you can see that God is bringing us together in a way that is going to produce a unity. And then only then could the body of Christ, can the kingdom of God function on the earth.
Yes.
Because in the kingdom of God there's only one authority, the king.
Amen.
It's the king's word, nothing else in this whole world. Just the word of the king. And then we will all function in total harmony and in unison. We will be one in Christ in that kingdom. Mm-hmm. So you see, it's not possible for that kingdom to become functional in the world under our present condition.
Yeah.
And even from the point of view of marriage, I mean, this is one thing. But you can see how that will contribute toward the unity of the people on this earth. And once you can have a unity between people, and you see, marriage has not really been based upon love for many people.
Yeah.
It's been based on tolerance. We tolerate each other. But that's what I've seen, and I've had a lot to do with people and praying for people with all kinds of problems and so on. Oh, dear Lord. And you wonder, I mean, I'm talking about Christians. I mean, I haven't been out there in what we say in the real world, although this is the real world for me. But in that world out there, I haven't counseled a whole lot of people out there because there's everything going on out there. But even for Christians,
yeah.
Oh, my wife is this, and she's done that, and done something else. And then the wife says, well, he's done this, and, you know, he doesn't love me. And so we've got these problems. But here we're told that when you are baptized into Christ, that is a spiritual baptism. Nobody, no man or woman is going to baptize you into Christ.
Amen.
Only the Spirit of God can do that. Because it means that you're going to put on Christ, which means that Christ is going to have to become your true identity.
Yes.
So now this opens up to us another thing. First of all, let me just remind you, there's neither male nor female anymore.
Amen.
That's what it says. For we are all one in Christ Jesus. Actually, when that woman was formed in the Garden of Eden, everybody on the planet became the woman. You understand? Even the men. Us men. We all became the woman. Because that's the living soul. So you see, we can't just look at the women anymore. Us men, we're part of the deal. We all became the woman. And we need to understand that, to grasp that. Now, what I'm suggesting today is that you hide these things in your heart. Please don't go around and try and share this with other people. Because I have waited 12 months. And that's deliberate because, well, I will tell you. You see, in the first few months after God revealed this to me, my blood pressure went up. 210. And my wife is a trained nurse, and we have a little machine, you know, you just stick it on your arm. And she said, look at your blood pressure. You know, you'll have a stroke if you keep going like this. See, what had happened was that in my earnestness to try and get a hold of this truth, I had stressed myself. And I couldn't grab it, you know, in a way that just kind of became mine.
Yes.
So I'd stressed myself. I knew. I said to my wife, I know why my blood pressure's gone up. I know. I've done it. It's not God. It's not a faulty whatever in my body. No doctor's going to fix it. I know. Well, she said, I want you to go down anyway and get the doctor to check it out for you in case there's something. So I went down, and of course it was 210. And he said, you're a candidate for a stroke or heart attack, whatever. He said, we've got to get this down quickly. So he said, I'll give you some tablets. I said, how long do I have to take them for? He said, all the rest of your life. I said, I don't think so. Anyway, so I got these tablets. And he said, I want you back here in 5 days. And if there's not coming down of this blood pressure from where it is, we're going to have to do something much more drastic. So, I said, okay. So I took these tablets for my wife's sake, you know. And 5 days, I went back. But see, I knew. It was my wife, actually. I mean, she was the one. She could see that something was really upsetting me. Well, I'd upset myself. It wasn't anything she did or anything. It was me. And I knew. So in those 5 days, I took 2 days off. I went fishing. Because I knew. I knew I just had to relax. Oh, I wasn't going away from the Lord. You know, I mean, I'm fishing. It's a good way to, you know, while the fish are doing their thing on the end of my line, there, I'm thinking about the Lord and, you know, all this. 5 days later, I went to the doctor and he checked my blood pressure. It was 120 over 80 or 75 or something. That's in 5 days. I said, doctor, it was not the pills that did that.
I knew,
you see. So I'm telling you that don't get into a tiz over this, because you can't just quite grab it all, because it will take your time, and God is not demanding, and I'm not demanding. I am sharing this with you because I believe that you are ready to receive it, and that means that God must have realized that your heart is open toward God, because there are many places I've been and I have not preached this yet. So God thinks you're wonderful. Okay. So now here's where we put this together. This is now going back to Genesis chapter 1. The whole purpose of all that I've shared with you to this point is wrapped up in one verse here. And that is chapter 1 and verse 28. Here God is speaking to you, every one of you. He's speaking to you. And he says, God blessed him, and God said to him, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. That is your assignment from God.
Amen.
Now, you could not have understood that previous to understanding what was shared this morning. You understand? Because you couldn't reproduce out of yourself. But now you can. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this because in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 19, he says to the Galatian people, the church, the people in the church, do I have to travail again in pain until Christ is formed in you? Why? Because we have to birth the Christ. We have to birth the Christ. Why? Well, because God said to Abram, come on out of your tent. He said, you've given me no seed, Lord. You know, my wife is barren, she can't have children. You've given me no seed. And you see, the covenant that God made with Abraham, it was to you and to your seed. You see, the seed was so important that if he had not birthed the Christ, Abraham birthed the Christ, I'll tell you now. I'll explain that in a minute. But if he had not birthed the Christ, the covenant God made with Abraham, which is the universal covenant that covers all of mankind, it would have just lapsed. Why? Because it was to Abraham and your seed. So God said, Abraham, come out of your tent. And he said, look up. Can you count the stars? And Abraham said, no, Lord, there's too many. He said, so shall your seed be. Now listen, God was speaking to you. So shall your seed be. So shall your seed be. As the stars of heaven. What? You mean in number? Yes, sir. Do you mean in spiritual capacity? Yes, there'll be a heavenly seed. Oh, God, help us today. What does this mean? How can you have seed like the stars of heaven? I'll tell you, by birthing the Christ.
Amen.
Why? Because in Christ is all of humanity.
Yes.
Hey, come on, you understand this? In Christ, that first man that was created, Genesis 1:26, in that man was all of humanity that's ever been born on this earth was in him, and that ever will be born on this earth that have not yet been born are all in that one man. He was Christ. Are you hearing this? Therefore, that's why he said, if you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. That means that Christ has to be in you. And so now he's saying, I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And as I, when I'm preaching this, I usually tell the people, you know, I said to God, we've had 5 children, we've got 17 grandchildren, we've got 12 great-grandchildren and a whole lot more coming. I think we've done our little bit toward filling the earth, Lord. He said, it's got nothing to do with it. When Adam was outside the garden, they had a child, it was called Cain. Then they had another boy called Abel. And before long, they have a fight out in the field, and Cain kills Abel. He's a murderer. Is this what God intended? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, in James chapter 1, verse 18, here the apostle says, God out of his own will begat us, that means he didn't need a woman, that we should be a kind of first fruit of the God kind of people. What does that mean? You see that first man, Genesis 1:26? Mm-hmm. That was Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. Every one that you reproduce has got to be according to that man. Mm-hmm. He has to be exactly that man. So how is that going to be guaranteed? God is guaranteeing that because Christ is in you. And Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, God was not speaking about seeds as many, but only one seed, and that seed is Christ. Listen, if you plant a mango seed, you will get a mango tree. If you plant an orange seed, you'll get an orange tree. The only way you can reproduce Christ is if you have the seed in you. And that's Christ. And you have the seed in you. Therefore, you can reproduce the Christ. And first of all, I believe that our reproduction is for ourselves. It's not a literal reproduction. We're not talking about a child, a baby being born here. We're talking about a spiritual reproduction where the Christ is actually formed in us. And when that happens, Christ is formed in us, then we can form the Christ in others. And I want to tell you, this year, God has lifted the ministry onto another level for me. And in Africa, in India, in the Philippines, and in Indonesia, where I've been this year already, everybody has said the same thing. It's been lifted. The ministry has been lifted. And I believe that's because God is revealing to me the things now that really matter that I did not know before. But the Christ has to be formed in you, and that's the end of your mortality. Once that Christ is formed in you, listen, we've got to get rid of our mortality. Why? Well, because, you see, my father suffered from migraine headaches. Well, I got a good dose of that too when I was born. And the doctor said, well, your father had it. And he said to me, again, he said, did your father ever suffer with heart problems? I said, yes. Did he ever have a heart attack? I said, yes, he had a couple. He died from one of them. He said, well, you can't miss, son, you know. You're the son of your father. You see, all this stuff that is in our life, it comes through all the DNA and whatever. I'm telling you, it's nonsense. It's time you got rid of that. Christ is your identity. It's not some man back there. And in any case, let me tell you something. The seed that formed, the seed, yes, that was used to produce me in my mother's womb was in my father. But did you know that that seed was also in his father? And it was also in his father. And in his father. And in his father. And in his father. And if you keep going, that seed was in God. Are you hearing this? That seed was in God. There is no other seed producing life on this planet except Christ. Christ is God. There is no other seed. You see, I was born on this earth because of an egg and a sperm, just the same as you. And that constituted us mortal. We're born, we're going to die. And that's why I have tried in the last two sessions we've had here so far to take you back beyond your birth in this world. And where God says to Jeremiah, I knew you before you were conceived. So your beginning was way back there, and that first man, that's who you are. If you want to find out who you are, have a look at that man. That's Christ Jesus. Perfect. Do you know that that man, Christ Jesus, has never once ever sinned? And that's who you are.
Yes.
And as God sees you, you have never sinned.
Yes.
Oh, God, help us.
Yes. Amen.
All this talk about, you know, God's angry with you because you maybe smoked when you were young, or you did this or you did that or something else.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
And we've suffered through that. We've suffered. We've put torment into our body because of something that we received from the past. It's gone. It's got nothing to do with you. The seed that produced you is in Christ. It's in Christ. And that's where it came from. That's why the Apostle Paul said, this is his testimony, which is yours too, if you can understand it. He said, I, this is Paul, the Apostle, am crucified with Christ. So are you. You are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he said, I'm alive. But he said, it's no longer me. It's not Des Walter anymore that's living. It's now Christ that's living in me.
Yes.
And the life, he said, that I now live, I am living by the faith, not my faith, the faith of the Son of God.
Amen.
Did he need faith? Yes, sir. He needed faith. When he formed that man in Genesis 2:7, the Adam that was in the Garden of Eden,
yes.
Did he know what was going to happen? Sure. But you see, he knew the end of the story too.
Yes.
He knew that in the end of the story, every knee on this earth would be bowing to the Christ. Every tongue would be confessing Jesus Christ is Lord.
Yes.
He knew that.
Lord.
And it's going to be true. That's the last story in the book, the last page. You see, God is a very strange person. He does everything so differently to everybody else. God always begins at the end. And then he works right back to the beginning. But he makes sure that the end is what he wants.
Yes.
That's exactly what he designs. That's what the end will be. So people talk about, you know, the end of the world coming shortly, you know. Some people are saying now 2012, you know, it's the end of the world. I said, well, I don't know. I said, I'm going to tell you something. God said, I'm going to keep my promise to Abraham to 1,000 generations. I said, you know how long that is? That's 40,000 years. So don't pack your bags yet. That's 40,000 years. Do you understand that you and I are the builders of the kingdom on this earth? We are to build the kingdom of God. We are supposed to be the builders of the kingdom of God and to see it established. And what is our job? Our job is to bring this earth back under the control of God. What's that mean? We're going to take charge of all of the earthquakes. We're going to take charge of the volcanoes. We're going to take charge of the tsunamis. We're going to take charge of everything that this earth is capable of doing. Why? Because he created it. But it's got out of hand. Why? Because the earth is responding to the heart of man. And because the heart of man is in revolt today, it's in turmoil. We've got wars going on all over this world. The whole thing is out of kilter. We have floods in Australia. And Christians said to me, couldn't God stop it? I said, of course he could. Well, then why didn't he? I said, you don't want to know. But I said, I'm going to tell you anyway. I said, there are floods here today because you would not become the vessel in the hand of God to bring control over to God himself. And if God stepped in and he stopped the flood, then he would have to deny you the authority he's given you. You have been given authority over all the works of God's hands. You hear this?
Amen.
He put his hand up and stopped the storm. You've got tornadoes all over this country, tearing up the place, tearing up cities, destroying lives. Where's there a man somewhere in the United States that's going to put up his hand and say, you know? Are you hearing this? This is reality. I'm not just off on some science fiction story. This is reality. This is what we are going to do. But we haven't even started yet. We haven't even considered that we could do those things. But I'm telling you, the Christ in you is capable. Didn't he put up his hand and stop the storm? Didn't he walk on the water? Didn't he control everything? Of course, he did. He even made the shadow of the sun go back 10 degrees on the sundial. Think about it. Why? Because Israel was having a battle. They wanted to clean up the enemy. God said, okay. Okay. Why? Because he's given us authority. God just took the sundial and sent it back 10 degrees. Today, beloved, this has been a heavy lesson. I want you to hide it in your heart, but I don't want you to forget it. And I want you to let the Spirit of God teach it to you, because he'll teach it to you in a way that you will understand it. And don't think that you understand it just because I've shared it this morning, because I know I didn't understand it when God first began to reveal it to me. It came in little bits, but then I have explained it as best I know how in human terms. But may God bless you, encourage you, and may he bless your marriage. If you're married, if you're not, may God bless you anyway. And bless your spiritual marriage, because you're all married to the Christ. May God bless you. Amen.